Thank you for belief. Thank you what it means. Thank you for your presence among us this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we gather together as your people, may your glory be evident. So Father, we just thank you for the time that we can have together this morning, whether in person or online. But Lord, I pray that we would set aside everything that concerns us this day and this moment. And for this short period of time, may we focus wholly on you. Lord, speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. The kids can go to Kids Connection. I think the youth have a study this morning as well, so the youth can go. Again, I want to just give a wave out to those of you online. Thank you for so many who are dedicated week in and week out being part of the service. We so value you and appreciate you being a part. Boy, that looks like the second Exodus, doesn't it? Wow. Yeah. Have a great study, guys. Okay? Hey, welcome to Village Green, a church where we're exploring life through the way of exploring Jesus. Now, I have an apology this morning as I start out. Okay? We had no coffee this morning. Deeply, deeply sorry for that. Can I at least have an explanation for you? Okay? It seems like we had a brownout in that part of the building on the weekend. And it may have blown a breaker, a fuse upstairs or something. We haven't been able to check it all out. So here's how important this is for you to know, okay? We take coffee so seriously that we bought a coffee machine that will not brew unless the water temperature is perfect. Okay? We care about you that much. All right? The downside is when you have a brownout like this, the coffee won't brew. So let's pray together that we never have another brownout. Okay? How's that? Can you live with that? So my deep apologies. I think at some point we're going to have to treat you all to coffee. Okay? Next Sunday. All right. All right. Well, we're finishing up our series on making Jesus real. And this is the last of a four-part series. And I want to kind of begin this morning with a reminder of the four gifts that Jesus gives us when we come to faith in him. Many of us, when we think of the cross, the burial, resurrection of Jesus, we kind of think in one-dimensional terms. But the fact of the matter is that there are four things that Jesus gave us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And these are four gifts. And if you're a believer here this morning, if you're here in person or online, these are four gifts that you need to remind yourself of because they're very, very important, okay? Now, the first one is the obvious one. It's salvation. So Jesus came to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to bring this gift of salvation, to die on the cross, to be the propitiation for us, which is the big theological word that they use, so that we could be born again, that we could have forgiveness of sins, that we can have, you know, the promises that come with everything that Jesus brought us as gifts when he died on the cross. Now, most of us think this is kind of like it in a nutshell, but there's three more gifts that Jesus brought us, and the second one is identity. We are new creations when we come to faith in Jesus. We have, you know, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it says in the book of Revelation. that we are children of God. I think one of the series, we actually focused on that terminology. What does it mean to be a child of God? What benefits does it give us? That we have a whole new identity as a child of God. The third thing it gives us is the promise of eternity. This is part of the gift. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was the firstborn among many who would be raised from the dead. Death for a believer is the portal into the eternal life. That's such a beautiful promise, and that's throughout Scripture in so many passages, that as part of this life, belief in Jesus gives us the promise of eternity. And it's not just eternity, we're, playing harps with little wings on a cloud or anything like that, okay? This is in the presence of God. When we do the series on Revelation, we're going to get a picture of heaven that's absolutely glorious. Absolutely glorious. Now, one of the things I did forget is part of the salvation one, the very first one, that also gives us the Holy Spirit, that upon belief, we have the Holy Spirit within us, okay? That we have this divine ability because of the Spirit in our lives. And number four is this, the church. The church. Now, a lot of us, maybe not a lot of us, but there are people that believe that the church is kind of an afterthought. It's something that just happened after, Jesus gave himself up for us. And in response, we created this institution. But the fact of the matter, the church was planned before the foundation of the world. That what Jesus would bring into the world is the church. Now, I'm going to say something that I'm very careful to say in certain contexts, but I can freely say it here. The world needs the church. The world needs the church. There's a lot of contexts where I could say that and I'd get laughed out of the room, or I would get, maybe hurt. Because of that kind of a statement. But the reality is, theologically, the world needs the church. And let's unpack that a little bit. The church is so valuable to the message and the service that it brings to the world, and the demonstration of what it is bringing to the world that is so desperately needed. Now, I'm going to pull out some passages. I'm going to start in John 17, verses 22 to 24. And this is really important. John 17, in the Gospel of John, is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it goes through three kind of motions in that prayer. Jesus prays for himself. Now, think about that, by the way. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. And he prayed for you. If you're a believer here this morning, he prayed for everyone that would believe in the years that would follow. That's the way that Jesus prayed. And this high priestly prayer is the last official prayer before the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's kind of like Jesus' last will and testament, that he prayed before the disciples. And they heard what he had to say. And it's so vitally important that what was on Jesus' heart before he went to the cross. All right? So let me read John 17, 22 to 24, and then we'll unpack a little bit, because this is so important for us to embrace. John 17 says, "I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." That is a really powerful three verses. Okay? Now, I want to look at one particular line in this particular passage. "I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one." And the statement of "we are one" is a Trinitarian statement, that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are so, you know, is such a unity that we as a church are, you know, required to be that unity. Okay? But what does it mean that I have given them, the disciples? And by the way, every scholar says this is a continuation. It's not just to the disciples. This is an expectation to everyone who comes and believes afterward. Okay? So you embody glory. You embody glory is what's being transmitted here. So what does this mean? What is, you know, in the Gospel of John, glory belonged just to Jesus up until this prayer. And suddenly Jesus is transferring his glory to everyone that's going to believe after that. Now, glory is one of these words that's very Christian. Like, what does glory mean? And in many cases, it means the magnificence of God, the uniqueness of God, the incredible splendor, awesomeness. You can attach all kinds of adjectives to this word glory. And in Hebrew, the word glory comes from the word kavod. And kavod in Hebrew, the original meaning of that word is to be heavy, is to be weighty. That the glory of God is so magnificent that it's so weighty. How many times do you see people in the Old Testament, for instance, that an angel appears and the glory of God appears and they're pushed down to their knees because of the weight of that glory? That's kind of like the picture that is being depicted here. In Greek, it's the word doxa, okay? And you'll see Orthodox people, you know, doxa eon theos, okay, right? Glory be to God, okay? And by the way, in Greek, don't pronounce the D at the beginning, okay? That tells a Greek person you don't know how to pronounce Greek, anyway. But it's this beautiful word that encapsulates the person of God. Here's a definition out of a commentary by D.A. Carson. Glory commonly refers to the manifestation of God's character or person in a revelatory context. Now, think about that being transferred to you and I. Okay? So as we walk through the Gospel of John, as we get to this point, what is it that Jesus transfers to us? I'm going to get very, very specific, that comes out of the Gospel of John as we get to this particular point. Okay? Now, for the Gospel of John, glory, the glory of Jesus, is culminated in the cross. That's the path of glory for Jesus in this kind of limited context. But here he is passing it on. So here are the three things that this glory relates to when it comes to you and I. It means to dedicate or to consecrate those people that come into belief, okay? And here's the three things that we are dedicated to and consecrated to. And the first one is truth, that we are consecrated to the truth, that Jesus embodies truth. He is truth. Many, many times in the Gospels, you get Jesus saying, "Let me teach you. Follow me and learn my ways." Okay? Imitate me. and you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And the context of that is when you become a disciple of mine, that's when you know the truth. It's not a Hollywood terminology that you can just blurt out without being a disciple of Jesus, by the way. That's the context of that passage. Become a disciple of mine, and guess what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know about you, but truth is an incredibly liberating reality. Incredibly liberating reality. Secondly is mission, okay? That we're given a mission. Look at the Great Commission, that we're called to go and to make disciples. We're called to make other Jesuses, okay? That's the glory of going out and communicating the truth of Jesus Christ, that we're on a mission together. And the third thing is service, that we are called to serve. We are called to serve one another. And by the way, service means that we have to rub shoulders with other people. We don't just serve ourselves. Okay, there's a reality to that kind of service, that we serve other people. And we serve it in the mode of love that was demonstrated by Jesus, that he actually gave us a pattern of how to serve. Remember, he washed the feet of the disciples. Okay? What's beautiful, what I absolutely love about that particular picture in the Gospel of John is Jesus didn't just do the act. He actually dressed himself as a servant and performed the act. Put a towel around him, you know, took off the royalty robes that he may have been wearing, or an identifier of at least the rabbinic leader that he was. And that's what he went and did. You know, anybody walking into that room would not have known and asked, okay, who's the leader of this troop? And if you had said, oh, that guy bending over right there who's washing everybody's feet, they would have said, no way. He cannot be the rabbi. But that was the way that Jesus demonstrated serving others. Sacrificial, right? All those beautiful words that we add. So this is what it means. If you're a believer here this morning, you are dedicated and consecrated to the truth, consecrated to a mission, and consecrated to serve. That is the glory of Jesus, because we are reflectors of God's glory. As believers, we are reflective of God's glory. It's such an important concept to adopt, because as a pastor for almost 30 years, it's staggering to me, even now, that God uses us to demonstrate his glory to the world. I don't know about you, but that can take incredible weight of responsibility. But at the same time, what a glorious task that we have to communicate something so magnificent to the world. Okay? What should unite us in the glory of Christ, manifest in us for all the world to see? Now, this is the corollary to this glory thing that we've all been given. It's going to demonstrate to the world, it's going to demonstrate to people this unity that we have. I tell you, does it not bother you that we as churches don't have this kind of unity? Okay? I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm talking about at least a unity, to be able to stand together with other people, regardless of denomination, and just say, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord of all, name above all names, all of those kinds of things. Okay? You guys tracking with me? But I think this is one of the most disheartening things over the centuries, that the church has not been unified to the degree of Jesus' prayer. Imagine. Imagine what the world would be like for just a second if the church reflected the glory of Christ and we did it in such a widespread way that there was no doubt what we stood for. Instead of standing for things like hypocrisy, judgmental, legal, all of those kinds of things, right? And I know there are people that will just label us that way because they're just that way. Haters will hate, right? Haters will hate. Let's get it, okay? But let them hate without a good reason from us. Can I say that? Let them hate without a good reason from us. Okay? Now, I want to read you two passages that I call glory expression passages. And it comes from two different disciples, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, that are saying basically the same thing that we just talked about. Okay? These are glory expression passages. The first one comes out of Philippians 2:14, where Paul writes, "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Okay? That's expression number one. Number two is out of Peter, and Peter says basically the same thing. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Both of these disciples are so concerned about how we live in the midst of the darkness of the world, that we emanate and reflect the glory of Christ, which is so important. I'm going to stamp this again on these passages. What should unite us is the glory of Christ manifest in us for all the world to see. Imagine how transformative it would be if people see or saw Jesus for the gift he truly is to the world, to the hurt that people are experiencing, that they know that they can be healed, that they can know that they can be forgiven, that they know that they can be redeemed, that there is a God that loves them to such a degree that there isn't anything in this world that can separate them from God. It's really powerful truth, powerful truth. So, there are few groups in the world today that are getting along. Few groups in the world. The church should stand out as different. The church should stand out as different. Now, this is one of those easy things, right? One of those easy things, okay? So, in order to close this series out, I'm going to have a personal rant. How's that? This next slide I'm going to show is a very long slide. I'm going to go through all the points really quick. You don't have space in your notes because it would have taken another 3 pages, okay, if you're doing life groups. So at the very end, if you want to snap a picture of that slide for life groups, you can do that. Or you can go on the YouTube channel at the very end. You can take a picture or a screenshot of that. Or tomorrow, when we have time, we'll put the PDF up on the website and you can capture that last screen, okay? But it breaks my heart that the church, unfortunately, doesn't always reflect the glory of Christ. Okay? So I'm going to contrast what I call harmful churchianity, okay, versus faithful Christianity. Now, I am reclaiming the word Christianity for what it really means. And I know it has a lot of baggage in our culture and all that stuff, but I'm going to give it what it means. So how do you identify? And of course, I could be shooting myself in the foot here, okay? Telling you what a harmful church is. You might be sitting there going, hey, that's this church right now, okay? Be honest with me if it is. But here are harmful, what I call harmful churchianity and how you can identify it in a church. Okay? Number one.
Hi.
Hi. Jesus is only a figurehead. Jesus is only a figurehead in the church. It's really about leadership, or it's like conflict with the culture and things like that. But Jesus is only a figurehead in a church that I say is harmful churchianity, okay? Secondly, love is defined by law-giving, by law-keeping, okay? Unless you do this and do that and do this, you know, this is the context of how love is experienced within congregation. You guys tracking with me yet? Okay. Number three, Scripture is weaponized, okay? You've heard me talk about this all the time. There's nothing more frustrating than to watch Scripture get used as a weapon against other people. Okay? Okay? Speak the truth in love, not with daggers. Okay? Speak the truth in love. Scripture is weaponized. The church has an internal orientation. We only care about ourselves. We care, you know, we've hunkered down, and it's just what happens within this particular group. That's all we care about, okay? It's such an internal orientation. Which leads to the next one is us against them mentality, okay? This is really easy for us to get into. The more culture seems to kind of navigate away from the things of God, it's really easy to kind of get internalized and say, I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. By the way, you know how many friends I have phoned in the last little while that I've known? I phoned a friend just the other day that I've known since high school. And I said, hey, well, how you doing? How's it going? And it said, tell me what's new in your life. And it said, and he said to me, I'm hunkering down. I don't want to be around people at all. I'm tired. I'm fed up. Okay? The world's gone so crazy. Okay? This is an easy one for us to get into. It's us against them mentality, right? The world's crazy. Everyone took a stupid pill, except me. You know, seriously, right? You've all thought it. You've all thought it, okay? I'm just saying it, okay? And it's recorded, okay? And I'm going to say it again. You thought it. I may have said it, but you thought it. You may have even said it, okay? Us against them mentality. Leadership power models, okay? This is all about leadership being in power, which is so different. This is a human orientation about human power. I love this African proverb. I don't know if you've ever heard this African proverb. The sheep will spend its entire life fearing the wolf only to be eaten by the shepherd. That's what a harmful church leadership model does. No? Okay. In harmful churchianity, a mess is not allowed. A mess is not allowed. Okay? We don't want to know about your personal difficulties, and if we find out about your personal difficulties, we have to deal with them in a particular way. You know what I speak of. Okay? All right? You know what I speak of. I'm not going to, yeah. Use your imagination, okay? Okay? Lastly, conflict-oriented. Have you ever been in church and all they are is ever in conflict? Okay? You know what happens with a church that is always in conflict? It is never on mission. Do you ever notice that? A church that is in conflict is never on mission because it's struggling with all these internal things and all these internal problems. All right, have I creeped you out yet? Okay, let's go to the other side, the favorable side, okay? Now, I'm gonna before I get to this side, how many of you have experienced the other side and know what I speak of? That this is not crazy, okay? Am I crazy? Say it out loud. No. Okay, thank you. I feel better now. Faithful Christianity, right? Number one, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the head of the church. We you know, preach Jesus, pray to, you know, all of those kinds of things. We celebrate Jesus. And by the way, in harmful churchianity and in faithful Christianity, they may look the same from the outside. We all worship. We all have, you know, sermons. We all have kids, you know, things going on, all of that kind of stuff, right? But it's the environment that is created and all of that that makes a huge difference, okay? What will freak you out is that statistics have shown that most Christians gravitate to harmful churchianity. That's why I bring this up. You wouldn't believe how many large churches are led by power models or you know, have very harmful kind of institutional issues in it. And, you know, people love to be part of that for some reason. This is part of the Christian, you know, psyche that so much is being written about right now. So if you think I'm crazy, I can show you all the stats. Okay? But in a faithful Christianity, Jesus is Lord of all. Secondly, love is defined by sacrifice. That we love for the benefit of others as Jesus loved. Okay? Scripture is transformational. It's not weaponized. Scripture is something that transforms us, helps change our lives. We learn what it means to live faithfully, you know, in as we walk with Jesus, because it gives us so much instruction on how to be transformational in the way that we live. It has an external orientation. We look at what is happening around the world, and we don't say, oh, they're crazy out there. Our first response is they need Jesus. That we look at the outside world and we realize as much as the world moves away from, and I would say Christianity, okay? I know people are going to get upset with me because they're going to say, wait a minute, religion in general. But I say Christianity definitively, that they need Jesus more and more, okay? Which is the next point. The world needs Jesus. Okay? It's so easy for us to just get so frustrated and so, want to retreat because of what is happening in the world. But if we miss the fact that Jesus came, gave us a mission, gave us the task of service, and that the world needs Jesus, then we will become so internalized that the opportunity for the gospel to flourish and for us to be light and salt to the world around us gets diminished in many, many ways. Remember what Jesus says, what good is salt when it's lost its saltiness? What good is a light when you hide it under a basket and nobody gets to see it? Okay? This might be intimidating for many of us, but it's a reality. The next point is leadership as servants. Leadership as servants, not to lord it over or to, you know, be authoritative to the point that, well, anyway, I won't expand on that one, but that's, you know where I'm going with it. Next point is mess is redeemable. The mess is redeemable. There is no one outside Okay? No one's outside the invitation. No one is outside the invitation. Mess is redeemable. Here's the last point. Reconciliation oriented. Okay? Do not look for a church where there's no conflict, because it's going to exist no matter what, because we're human beings. What you look for is a church where reconciliation is evident and prominent. That's what's important, that reconciliation. Okay? See, one church makes Jesus real. The other makes him in the image of our human limitations. Which church do you think makes Jesus real? There are few groups in this world that get along anymore. The church should stand out as different. So, which church do you think Jesus died for? And the one that the world needs desperately. I lost you all. Yeah. But are we living faithfully to Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, he died for all, for both of them. Unfortunately, one doesn't experience the full embodiment of the gospel. That's the problem. That's the problem. Can we be a church that is faithful and has Jesus as Lord? Can we do the hard thing, not the easy thing? Can we do the messy thing, not the clean thing? Can we be open to people in a way that Jesus was open to people? I love the fact that the very people that were criticized as, you know, or Jesus was criticized about the people he gathered around them, isn't it striking that they would be attracted to Jesus as opposed to run from him? See, when we live a life like that, we make Jesus real to others. That's such an important distinction to make, because we can get bound up in our human limitations and wanting to have the power and wanting to have the authority and wanting to have the last word and want to have all of that stuff. But as we said many, many times, do you want to make a point or do you want to make a difference? It is easy to make a point. It is much harder to make a difference. And if there's anything, before I leave this place and before I leave this planet, that I would love to be a person or a church that was known to make a difference. Amen? Let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the series. And Lord, just the challenge and what it means to live faithfully to you and for you. And Lord, we ask that as a church, that we continue to live faithfully to your word, faithfully to you as Lord above all things. Keep us in your care. Challenge us each and every day in areas where we are falling and maybe not living to the extent that you anticipate of us. May your Spirit prompt us in those moments where we are not emulating your heart. And Lord, as a greater prayer, I pray for everyone here this morning, whether in person or online, that we would be challenged as to how we make Jesus real to others on a daily basis. May we be a church that affects this community, that affects the city, that affects the world around us through our missionary partners, that we would see Jesus glorified as he has glorified us with the truth a mission and a service. So, Lord, we commit these things to you, and we ask it in your precious name. Amen.